Well, good morning. So thankful for our Kids Zone of volunteers faithfully and consistently, lovingly volunteering week in and week out to teach our kids the Word of God in Kids Zone. Amen. Hey, if we're talking about your life, and we are, what season of life are you in? I was thinking about this with Cheyenne and I, and I think we're kind of in the launching phase where, you know, Caleb got married last year. Titus is a junior in college. He's just about done. Ezra's a junior in high school, just about done with his junior year in high school. Like, we're about to send him out, and he's making plans for next year. Asher is still in eighth grade, so he's with us a while longer, so we get to do the teenage thing a while longer. What season are you in? Middle school is the season. High school is the season. Pregnancy is the season. Little kids are a season. What season are you in? The day will come when you'll look back at this season, and it will be a memory that you tell stories about. And what you're living right now are the stories that your kids will tell about you someday, or the people you love will tell about you someday. Whenever I sit with a family of the deceased, they sit and they tell me stories about the deceased. Right now, you're living the stories they will tell about you someday. You get to kind of decide the stories that they're going to tell by the way you live right now in this season. And I think as we think about the seasons in your life and the seasons in Abraham's life, one of the questions is, can we trust God enough to obey him in the season we're in right now? Right now, can you trust him enough to obey him in the season that you're in right now? And when I think about trust, it kind of reminds me of a Nova I used to own. That is me up there in the picture. I think I was a junior in high school at that point. And so when I had to put a picture up of that, because if I said Nova, you would probably think sports car. Yeah. Which that old boy was not. So I would drive that car, and if it was 70 degrees out, it would run fine. Run fine. If it was 80 degrees out and it was sunny and I was going uphill, I had to turn the heat on to keep it from overheating. If it was 90 degrees out, I had to straight up run the heat full blast all the time to keep it from overheating. Really pleasant, let me tell you. So yeah. So, if you ask me, do you trust that car, Nathan? Do you trust that Nova? I'd say, kinda. Like, I trust it enough to get me to Lake City to get to work. You know, I trust it enough to get to Marion when we prune in Marion. I trust it enough to get me around town. Would I trust it enough to take it across the country? Please no. Okay, I'm talking about your life now. If I ask you, do you trust God? I wonder how many of us would say, I kinda trust him. Abram is coming out of the season where he learned that he could trust God, that God was not like the Nova up there that was kind of dependable sometimes. He came through a season where he learned that he could trust God all the time, no matter what he was going through. So we're getting to know the God of Abraham, and we're learning about him so that we can trust him and obey him in the season that we're in. Before we jump in the text, let me pray. Lord, you know what season each of us are in. And you know what we each need to hear from your word this morning. And Lord, I ask you to stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you'd talk over me while I talk to them, so that each one hears what they need for this season of their life from this text. Lord, with your Holy Spirit, speak to each one through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, and we read, "So Abram went up from Egypt." All right, so you need a little bit of backstory to understand what's going on here from chapter 12. So if we back up to chapter 12, we'll remember that Abram's dad decided to go to Canaan and got halfway to Canaan. He got to Haran, and then he stopped in Haran. And this is where God met Abram and called him to finish the trip. Go where I'm going to show you to go. Leave everything and follow me. That's why we sang some of those songs about following the Lord. And so Abram does, and he goes into a season where he is close to God. We know that because he's building altars. He's seeing the promises of God kind of come, like he's believing the promises of God. He's seeing the promises of God. He feels close to the Lord. And then things get very difficult. I told the story about our dog getting... I just lost the name of it again. Lyme's disease, yes, and the ribs were all showing, and it was kind of a scary time, and we talked about how it wasn't their little tiny dog that had problems, it was their cattle. Like, it was a really scary famine. So he goes out of the season where he feels really close to God into the season where it's really, really difficult. And so, do you remember, does he build altars and stuff to figure out what to do? Does he pray and figure out what to do? Do you remember? No, he just goes to Egypt. And what happens when he's in Egypt? Like, I think a lot of you learned a new loathing for a Bible character. Like, how is this dude a hero? You know, so he goes down to Egypt and he tells his wife, "Look, I know you're really hot and they're all going to see that and they might kill me so that they can be with you, so why don't you just lie and say that you're my sister? And I don't really care what happens to you as long as I live and I'm okay." Are you good with that? You remember that? And he actually does that, and she actually does that. She ends up in Pharaoh's harem, I think, in his household, but God protects her, and here we are. So Pharaoh gives her back to, after plagues, Pharaoh gives her back to Abram, and here we are. So Abram went up from Egypt, and I think as Abram is going up from Egypt, based on chapter 13, I think what we can learn, and I think what he learns, is that God is trustworthy. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him back up into the Negev. So the Negev is south of the Dead Sea. So this is the Dead Sea right here. And he's back in this area. And it turns out he still has his wife. He still has Lot. And he has a lot more because Pharaoh blessed him for Sarah's sake. I think what he learns is that he can trust God, that God is trustworthy. I think at least that's what we can learn, that we can learn that God is trustworthy when our faith is new and we're just learning to trust him for the first time. I think we learn that God is trustworthy when we go through really hard things. Think of the famine. He's trustworthy then, that he'll see us through it, as he saw Abram through the famine. That he's trustworthy when things are scary. Think of going down into Egypt and really being afraid that he's going to get killed. He's trustworthy when we fail. Think of the lies he told about Sarai, his wife. That he's trustworthy even before all of his promises come true yet. He's still waiting. Abram is still waiting for all of the promises to come true. God promises him, "I will make your name great." And I don't think his name is great when he comes out of Egypt. I think he is kind of frowned upon when he comes out of Egypt. Like, why did you lie and say she was your sister? He's still waiting to own any land. You know, God promised him to make his name great. God promised him that he would have this land. He doesn't own anything yet. And God promised him a great nation, and he doesn't have a kid yet. God is trustworthy before his promises come true. God is trustworthy. This is what he learns. This is what we learn in chapter 12. So, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel. He is coming back to the Lord and back to the land of promise. Not that the Lord ever left him, but he left the land of promise and he's coming back. And he's moving further north to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. "Separate yourself from me, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Okay, so here they are in Haran, and Lot journeys east. That's, of course, this way. But I have the arrow pointing west because it's supposed to point backwards, because this is a really bad decision as Lot chooses to move towards Sodom and Gomorrah, because every choice leads to more choices. You'll see this in the later on. "Thus they separated from each other, and Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look for the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever.'" Hey, do you remember the I wills from chapter 12? Anybody remember how many I wills there was in chapter 12? Yeah, I see it. Five. There are five I wills there in the first couple verses of chapter 12. Here's the Lord making more promises to Abram. "For from the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever, and I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth." Remember, he's promising land here, and he's promising a people. "And I will make your offspring as dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Bruce Waltke writes that kings asserted their right to rule their territory by symbolically tracing out its boundaries. And so this is what the Lord is telling him to do. Walk this land and claim it, because I am promising to give it to you. Our trustees do this when they walk the boundary lines of our property at church. They do this and say, it's asserting authority over it. "Arise, walk through the land and the length and breadth of the land, and I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. This is confusing because he moves back south. So Bethel, you see in 13:13, when Abram is moving north, is north, and then he moves back south to go back to Hebron. I'm not sure why he does that, because I think he is worshiping the Lord right now because he builds an altar to the Lord. I'm not sure why he goes backward. I'm not sure if it's so that he can complete a loop or what he's doing, but he moves back south. Here's what I know, though. I know that the Lord is trustworthy. I know that the Lord is trustworthy, and I know that because the Lord is trustworthy, we can be generous. I know that the Lord is trustworthy so that we can be generous. What a lot of us are doing, I think, is we're waiting until we're as wealthy as Abraham to be generous. We're saying, well, when I have enough, then I will be generous. So it's easy for Abraham to be generous because he was wealthy and rich and he had so much. When I get there, then I will be generous. The Apostle Paul commends the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:14 for their generosity, and he says to them, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And they were not as wealthy as Abraham. They were like you and me, trying to make it. And Paul reminds them that God will supply your needs. So if you think of in this season of life, how is God calling you to be generous? You could think of how the Lord will supply your needs as you are generous. So positively, you can be generous. Negatively, what I think a lot of us are doing is thinking, but my life would be so much better if I had so much more. And what I want you to see here is that in this text is that, well, back in chapter 12, famine led to problems. Remember that? Famine led to problems. So because they had too little, they had to go to Egypt. At least they thought they had to go to Egypt, where Abram lied and got into all kinds of trouble. So too little led to problems. Here in this passage, where does the conflict and tension come from? Too much. Here they have too much. And so, you know, Abram and Lot and their herdsmen are fighting over the land because there isn't enough to support all of them. I just want you to know, you will have trouble no matter how much money you have. If you have more money, you will have a different set of problems, but you'll have problems. If you have less money, you'll have problems, a different set of problems, but you'll still have problems. Everybody has problems. But it's a desire for wealth that will really get us into trouble. So 1 Timothy 6:9, I'm just going to read verse 9, says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." I heard one time that you really can't scam someone, or it's really difficult to scam someone if they aren't greedy. But if they're greedy, it gets a lot easier, because there are often their get-rich-quick schemes. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Think of Lot standing there looking, which way should I go? Should I go towards the Jordan Valley that is beautiful and wealthy and towards Sodom, or should I go the other way? And he chooses Sodom and he chooses ruin and destruction. So that's the second point, is heed the Lord's warnings. So because the Lord is trustworthy, heed his warnings. For a while, last year, you remember we had a vote to replace the, it's not the smoke alarm. The fire panel. Sorry, yeah, the fire panel. We had a vote to replace the fire panel. But it took them a while to actually get the fire panel and then come in here to replace it. So there was a season where that thing was going off all day long, every day. It would go off and you walk over and you hit silent, and then you go back and sit down, it would go off again. And then you get up and you go over and hit silent reset, and then you go sit down, and then 5 minutes later it would go off again. So then you get up and you hit silent reset, and then you say, "Lord, please let this thing just self-destruct." And then you go sit down, and then it would go off again. It would go off all day long. It was like one false alarm after another. And we just learned to ignore it. That's not what the Lord's warnings are like. He's not just annoying you with warnings that aren't real. His warnings are real. So Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So Abram is not the only one on a journey here. He's not the only one in different seasons of life that we can learn from. We can also learn from Lot. There's a way that seemed right to Lot, but its way ended in death. So Lot, remember, he moves as far as Sodom in chapter 13 here. And then in 14:12, passage we'll look at next week, Abram comes and rescues Lot, who was dwelling in Sodom. Remember I said every choice is a trajectory? I put that up there. So he moves towards Sodom, and then he's living in Sodom. And then in 19:1, we read that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He becomes a gatekeeper, one of the elders of the city, kind of an owner, like in the council of Sodom. Do you see the trajectory he's on? And then the Lord brings judgment on Sodom, and Lot ends up in a cave with his two daughters, and the story gets really hard to read from there. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is death. Lot lives that. You can see the trajectory of Lot's life. See, we do that sometimes when we say, well, it's just one. When we say, well, I'm only looking. When we say, I can stop anytime. That's a trajectory. When we say, I know they're headed in the wrong direction, but I'm just going to hang out with them and just, like, I won't be affected by it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, like, don't you know that bad company corrupts good morals? Like, God's warnings are for real. So, number one, the Lord is, the big picture is the Lord is trustworthy. So number one, you can be generous. Number two, please heed his warnings. Number three, you can move forward in obedience. Move forward in obedience. So as Abram, I don't know if he was moving forward or not. Like, he moves south towards Bethel, though. And, like, I don't know what he was doing. But I do know what our Lord was doing. When our Lord knew that it was time to go towards Jerusalem, he makes a trip from up north in Caesarea Philippi, and he travels south to Capernaum, and he gathers the people that are going to go with him to Jerusalem, and he walks south through Jericho and then up to Jerusalem, where he becomes obedient unto death, even death on a cross, as he suffers and dies for your sins and for mine. And then he conquers death by rising again on the third day. And then he shares himself with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he promises to return again and make all things new. Like, I know that our Lord, I don't know about Abraham, but I know our Lord when he knew it was time to go to Jerusalem, I know he went. And so our job is not necessarily to emulate Abraham as we study the life of Abraham, but to get to know the God of Abraham, which we know personally in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you see Jesus moving forward courageously and obediently in going towards Jerusalem, going up and giving himself for us, I think you could ask, okay, how can I move courageously in this season of life? Obediently, courageously in this season, where I am right now, what would that look like right now? Would it be generosity? Would it be heeding a warning? Would it be a positive habit formation? What is God calling me into right now? So here's what we've said. We said the Lord is trustworthy so that you can be generous, so that it's really wise to heed his warnings so that you can move forward in obedience. You remember the I wills? You remember the I wills? I think we're at 8 now, I wills, where God says to Abram, I will make your name great, and I will make you a blessing to all nations, where I will give you this land, I will give you offspring. And he repeats these promises again and again and again and again. And some of them, we see some of them come true. We see some of them come to fruition throughout the Bible. And for some of them, we wait. From Genesis to Jude, we see some of them come true, and we see some of them that we're still waiting for. But the day is coming, and this is what really helps us. The day is coming when the I wills will become I am. When he who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And this is when there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. When the one who is seated on the throne declares, I am making, I am. No more waiting, I am making all things new. He's already shown up. He's already died on the cross for our sins. He's already shared his Holy Spirit with us. And we wait for him to return and make all things new. So in this season of life, as you think about where you are right now and what you're going through right now, it might be a season where your relationship with God is new. It might be a relationship where a season of life where your relationship with God seems very, very dry, kind of like a famine. It might be a season of life where it seems very scary, like going down to Egypt, like you're going somewhere you don't really want to go, but you feel like you have to go. It might be a season of life where you're coming out of failure, like Abram coming back to the land after he failed. In this season of life, what is it that you can learn about God? And underneath whatever it is that you're learning about God, I think it is the fundamental, foundational truth that God is trustworthy. That he is trustworthy wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're coming out of, he is trustworthy. Let me pray. Lord, I pray for those that are new. I pray that you would assure them that you are trustworthy. Even though they don't know you very well yet, I pray that you would walk them through the season of getting to know you and that you are trustworthy. For those that are going through a very difficult dry spell, where they feel far from you, where your promises seem distant, where they don't even know if you hear their prayers, like, Lord, I pray that you would assure them that you are there and that you are trustworthy, even though they can't feel it. Lord, for those who are in the middle of acting incredibly selfishly, and they're sowing terrible seeds that will come back and destroy them later on, Lord, I pray that you give them grace to repent right now and stop making it worse. For those that are on their way back and feel shame over what they've done or where they've been, Lord, I pray that you just remind them that you are the God who watches and waits for them to return and runs to meet them and embraces them with your love and your warmth when they come back. Remind them that we are a church of redeemed sinners, of saints that you have chosen and made holy in spite of our past and in spite of our sin. Lord, and for those who feel discouraged and tired and worn out, Lord, I pray that you'd remind them that all the I wills of the Bible will come true in the I am at the end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.